Because, man, I felt bad when I went home. I felt like I just beat you up. But it wasn't me. It was the Word. So maybe I got on my own toes. I don't know. But we're going to start with verse 22, and we're going to try to get to the end of the chapter. But I want to read Matthew 11:11 as we do that, because we're going to talk about John the Baptist tonight. And there's some things here that I think that bears looking at about the heart of John the Baptist. You know, most of the time when we think of John the Baptist, we think of the guy who lived in the wilderness and wore funny looking suits made out of camel hair, and he ate bugs. And, you know, that's what we think about John the Baptist, that he was this weird preacher. I mean, he was, you know, you can turn TV on and you can see some weird looking preachers. Did you know that? I mean, you can see them with their hair all this and that. And some of God's people are a little bit weird. Give yourself an amen. Maybe some of you are a little weird. I don't know. I'm not weird. But maybe I am. I don't know. But you can see some weird creatures in God's kingdom. But God don't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. And that's what, we're going to get a glimpse of the heart of what John the Baptist was about. Not his external, but his internal. But Jesus made a statement about John. He says, "I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist." Now you think about some of the people that are in the Bible. Great people. I'm talking about people who have done lots of things for God. I think about Abraham, the father of faith. I mean, God spoke to him. He was, you know, Abraham was not raised. I mean, he was a polytheist, believed in many gods. And he began to examine and look around, and he began to doubt that there is a bunch of gods. And God began to speak to him and told him, "I am the God." And he says, "What I want you to do is I want you to get away from your family, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you." And he started out on a tremendous faith journey that opened the door to the new covenant. Just a tremendous individual. Then there's guys like Moses that God chose to lead the children out of Egyptian bondage. Great man. I mean, he loved the people. There were times that God would get mad at the people, and, you know, this plague would start and people would start dying, and Moses would go get in the middle of them, and he would intercede. And, you know, there's one time, you know, basically he got in between with this censor and stopped a plague. Great man, great heart. Then, you know, then I think about some of the great prophets of the Old Testament. You know, we got Isaiah. We got Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. We got Ezekiel. We got Daniel. Then we got some prophets that a lot of people hadn't heard of. Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Tobacco. And Habakkuk, and, you know, did I say Jonah? Jonah. I mean, there's all these minor prophets. I mean, and, you know, King David, man after God's own heart. But Jesus makes the statement about John the Baptist. He says, of all of the men ever born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And then he goes on to make the statement, yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And we could talk about that, but that's not here what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the heart of John the Baptist. Why did Jesus say that he was great? It wasn't because of his wardrobe. It wasn't because of his cuisine, you know, the bugs. It wasn't because of his messages, even. I mean, his messages were confrontational. He's the one who said, you know, you brood of vipers, who told you that you could escape the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. I mean, he was tough. But he had the privilege of introducing to the world the Messiah. And God chose him to do it. We're getting through with the discourse that Jesus and Nicodemus had in the first 21 verses. The great verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And the whole born again thing. Then verse 22 says, "Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people." Now, Jesus didn't actually baptize, but his disciples did. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water there, and people kept coming to him for baptism. This is before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and certain Jews. You know, now this is interesting, because any time where you have people with different opinions, if you're not careful, you're going to have debates. And usually what debates bring about? Strife. And some strife is starting to pop up, and some questions are beginning to be asked about some things here. And John is going to address these things, because the disciples of John were going to defend John. Okay? They were going to defend John. So a debate breaks out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everyone is going to him instead of coming to us." So what are we seeing here? We're seeing religious jealousy. Okay? We could say it like this. Everybody is trying out that Compass Church over there, and they're not coming here. I mean, it's the same kind of thing. John, I thought we had the going thing. I thought we were it. And now they're going over there to that guy. They didn't even really know who he was. The one that you said was Messiah. And they're going to him instead of you to be baptized. And we can read something into this. And I just don't think that's right. You were first. I mean, can you kind of see this human nature thing coming through? And that's kind of something that we do sometimes as human beings. We kind of get caught up in those kind of moments. You know, we got the best church. We got the cutting edge church. We got, you know, God wouldn't lead somebody to one of those old dead churches. I mean, God is going to bless our church. And we're, you know, it's all about BCC, or it's all about whatever your deal is. And John realized that it wasn't about that at all. And really good leadership will point people away from that kind of thinking, because it's very easy for people to get into that kind of thinking. Have you ever noticed when a controversy arises, sometimes people will take sides? And honestly, most of the time it doesn't have to do with whether it's somebody's right or somebody's wrong. It's because we like this person better than we like this person. Most strife is more about personality than it is about principle. Because really, principle won't lead you to strife. If you embrace a godly principle, you won't strive about it. You'll live it. You'll walk in it. But you won't get drawn into strife about your principle, because when you get into strife, guess what it does to the power of the principle? Okay? It messes it up. But people have just this tendency to be religiously prejudiced, taking sides, all of these kind of things. And the first thing you know, you got you some strife going on. And when you get strife going on, you know what else happens after that? It's called D-R-A-M-A. Drama. Okay? Have you ever been around where there's some drama going on? Have you ever been around teenage girls? They can get some drama going on. Okay? But anyway, moving right along. Maybe some big girls. I don't know. Maybe some big boys. I know some guys that get caught up in drama. Verse 27. John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven." You know, basically what he's saying, guys, this is not about John. And this is not about people that's going to Jesus. This is about something that God does. It's bigger than what we are. And you know, that's a mindset that I want us to get and to keep where we're concerned. Because, you know, my first love, I mean, you know, other than God, is this congregation. I am more concerned about this congregation than I am the congregation down the road. Now, the reason that I am is because this one is my responsibility. This is the one that God picked me to lead. This is my assignment to lead this. But I am not to lead this congregation by putting the congregation down the road down. Because I am not their judge. Okay? It's not for me to say that God, well, you know, God didn't raise that church up. That's not a God church. What? That's not for me to say. You know, if something is not of God, most of the time it comes to naught or it putrefies and goes in the wrong direction and people begin to see it and they get away from it. I mean, we have had more than one group split off of this church and start churches in 30 years. I have made lots of people mad in 30 years. And I remember about the first year I was here, we had a split off from this church and they went across town and they started this church. It didn't last 6 months. You know why? Wrong motive. Wrong motive. It was about strife. We tried to keep ourselves out of strife. If you'll keep yourself out of strife and out of the drama and not get caught up into that, then you can stay on course. And here's this group. They say, "Well, what do you think about this, John? I mean, they're not coming to you like they did. They're trying out the new guy in town." What? And he's saying, "Hey, guys, this is a God thing. This is not our thing. This is a God thing." And that's what we have to center in on, because this congregation has a purpose. We have a purpose that is similar to everybody else's purpose, but it's different. And this is the purpose that we have to center in on. And this is why I don't mind telling people, if you don't believe in our vision, okay, you don't have to agree with everything that we say or do, but if you don't believe in the vision of this church, it's okay to go to a place that you agree with. And you don't have to be mad to go. I believe that with all my heart. I think that if you come here, you ought to embrace the vision. You ought to become involved in the vision. There's other churches, although we have the same general vision, there are specific things that God raises other churches up to do. We're the only church that does Celebrate Recovery. We're the only church in this area that has done the Flow program. We're, you know, there's things that have been distinctive to this church that God raised us up to do. God raises some other churches up to have a singles ministry or to have this kind of ministry. Well, why do we need to duplicate if somebody else in town is doing something well? Why do we need to duplicate that? Why don't we just cooperate with them? Because it's all about God anyway. Isn't that good? Woo! Shandai. Okay. And this was all about. I mean, they're trying to have a little rift here. They're trying to draw some lines. We need to learn how to erase lines and not draw lines, because all good things come from God. So he says, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. He says, my assignment was not to be Messiah. Jesus is Messiah. My assignment is to prepare the way for the Messiah. What was his message? Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight, as saith the prophet. I mean, that was his message. I'm here making a straight way. I'm going to introduce you to Messiah. This is my assignment. This is my job. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn. The Messiah is on. He's about here. And then when he saw him coming, you do know that they were, what, first cousins? They were cousins. And he really didn't know who he was until the Spirit of God showed him. And when he came, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is introducing the Messiah. He says, this is him. So he says, okay, verse 29. He said, it is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him, simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. You know, I really think, and I don't know this for sure, but you know, in our society, the wedding is more for the bride. Okay? She's the one that gets decked out. She's the one that comes marching down the aisle. She's the one that everybody, oh, you know. But I think in that society, it was more about the bridegroom. That the bride prepared herself for the bridegroom, and the bridegroom came, and the marriage was more about the bridegroom than it was the bride. I mean, that was more of a man's society. Well, you know, guys do the wedding because that's what the woman wants. You know, if the wedding is more about centers on the bride than it does the groom. And I think this was kind of a backwards thing. And the one that we're going to see in the sky is going to be more about the bridegroom than it is the bride. Anyway, it's going to be more about him than it is us. He says, so the bridegroom who marries the bride and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. See, he was beginning to define what his role is. He says, I am a support to him. I have an assignment that comes along beside him and supports what he does. In other words, I'm not the main man in this deal. And I think this is a wonderful attitude that we as Christians, in relation to our Messiah, that we need to adopt. Mainly, this church is not about me. And I don't want to assume anything, but I just want to say this. If you come to this church because of me, then you're here for the wrong reason. You need to be here for him. He is the bridegroom. I'm here to witness the vows. I have an assignment from him. And in our relationship in the kingdom, we need to realize that it's more about him than it is about us. Even though we are the recipients of his grace, we are the recipients of his love, we don't need to make the kingdom about us. We need to make the kingdom about him. What is man's highest thing? To glorify God and enjoy him in everything that we do. It's to bring glory to him. It's not to bring glory to us. And this is the attitude that John was adopting here. He said, It's about him, not about me. I'm here to witness something. I'm here to prepare the way. I'm here as a best man. And I think as Christians and as members of the body of Christ, we need to know that it's more about the head than it is the hand. It's more about the hand, the head, than it is about the foot. It's about Him. We're here to witness His glory. We're here to be partakers of His story. We are here to enjoy Him. But He is the focus of this whole deal. And John exemplifies this in these verses of Scripture as we're reading them. Okay, the latter part of that verse. Therefore, I am filled with joy at His success. You know, he's saying, you know what? He's more successful than I am, and I am filled with joy at His success. What do you ever hear somebody say, well, you know, God is really blessing this church across town, and we're thinking, we're jealous. Why should we be jealous? I mean, I've had to deal with that. I've had to deal with every human emotion you can imagine. You know, God blesses this church and ours is struggling. I'm thinking, dear God, I mean, He don't even preach the word. You just go through this stuff. See, I'm not too concerned about my stinky attitude. But see, He rejoiced in somebody else's success. He rejoiced in the fact that the Messiah was the focus, that He was the one that people were going to. And if He does His job well, what He does, now listen to this, because this is an attitude. If He does His job well, the focus goes off of Him onto Jesus. And if we do our job well, if we live our life well, the focus is not on how great we are, it's about how great He is. I'm preaching better. Doreen knows I'm preaching good because she's shouting. Rest of you sitting there looking at me. Okay, that's all right. Okay. Verse 30. He must become greater and greater. I must become less and less. Now, we don't like that because we want to be somebody. Joe Nay used to say, you're somebody in Christ Jesus, and you are. You are somebody in Christ Jesus. You're not a low life. You're not a worm. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. But our whole thing is that He increases and we decrease. See, before you come to Christ, it's all you and none of Him. When we come to Christ, it's some of Christ and some of us. And what we want to become is where it's all about Him and not about us. And that's when we get it down good, is when people are knowing, when they see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, when they see your good works and glorify you, we're missing it. We need to reflect it to Him. We need to reflect it to Him. So He must increase, I must decrease. This shows true Christian growth. See, I really think that this is the reason that Jesus said about John the Baptist, if there's none greater of men who were born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. He had this down. And let me say this, John the Baptist was not even born again like you and I. And that's why he went on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. We're born again. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. We ought to have an advantage that John didn't have. But John was a tremendous man. And we begin to see that. Verse 31. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things, but He has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. You know, one of the things He says, you know what? The wisdom that we talk about, the things that we talk about, it's of this world. It's on this level. But He's heard from God. And He speaks the things that He's heard from God. So He esteemed the Word of God above His own opinions. He esteemed the word of God above the word of man. And this is a sign of maturity, that when we esteem the wisdom of God higher than we esteem the opinions or the wisdom of this world. And we are very attracted to earthly stuff. We're very attracted to the earthy side, because after all, we are products of this earth. And we've had a fallen nature. And our natural inclination is toward that. But when we can turn our ear and we esteem the word of God higher than the opinions of man, higher than the other things of man, then we're beginning to get it. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's word, for God gives him the Spirit without measure. Now, Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. This implies that we have the Holy Spirit by measure. Now, okay, let me explain that a little bit. We have the whole Holy Spirit. We just don't get part of the Holy Spirit. We have all of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had the Holy Spirit in the measure that all of the graces, all of the gifts, all of the callings reside in him. How could he be the head of the body if he didn't have the Spirit without measure? You don't have the Spirit in the same measure that he had it, because, I mean, Jesus was an apostle. He was a prophet. He was evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He had hospitality. He had giving. He had every gift of the Spirit. He had every grace of the Spirit. He walked in every office that there was. He had it without measure. You and I have it by measure. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor teacher. I have some graces in my life. You have graces and you have gifts, and I have spiritual gifts that operate in my life. Not all of the spiritual gifts operate in my life. They can, but they don't always do. Jesus had word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning the spirits. He prophesied the whole thing. He had the whole thing operated in his life. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Now let's qualify what that word believes means. It doesn't mean mental assent. It talks about a believing that has an active embracing. It's not a passive word. It's an active word. Oh, I believe in Jesus. That's not worth much. If you believe in Jesus, you act. You act in accordance to your belief in Jesus. And it says if we believe in Jesus, if we embrace, rely on, trust, cling to, it says we have eternal life. If we don't, if we just mentally assent, then that's not eternal life. Anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Now, we talked about this before. What is the unpardonable sin? It's denying Jesus as Lord. And why is that unpardonable? Because that is the only way we can be saved. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. If we reject that name, then we are under God's wrath. If we accept, believe, trust, rely in, then we have eternal life. And that, to me, when the Bible talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, what was the job of the Holy Spirit? It was to reveal Christ. Not only the Holy Spirit was in the earth in Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one that raised him from the dead. And when we go against the Spirit of grace, that blasphemes the Holy Spirit. It blasphemes the work of the Holy Spirit. And I really think that's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting Christ. And there's only one cure for that, and that's accepting Christ. And we read last week, he says that he who does not believe is condemned already. The world is condemned. Now, I want to say this. The world will go to hell with their sins paid for. Everybody who goes to hell with their sins paid for. They just didn't believe it. I mean, what else can Jesus do to save us? Nothing. He can't go to the cross again. He can't shed his blood. He can't be raised from the dead. He's done everything that he can do. And he's put the ball in our court. And he says, will you believe or will you not believe? Will you embrace, trust, cling to, rely on, be obedient to that faith? He says, if you'll do that, you'll have eternal life. Now, is that works? No, it's grace. Because you can't earn it. You can't be good enough to earn it. You can't do any of those things. It's grace, faith, fruit. Grace, faith, then works. If it's works first, it don't work. But if there's truly faith there, there's going to be corresponding evidence that comes into that life. And it will make a difference. Amen? All right, it's 5 till. By the way, we will not have service next Wednesday. In next Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving, we will not have service that night. I've got to cook a turkey. Anybody else got to cook a turkey? All right. I got to smoke a turkey. Is anybody thankful? Is anybody thankful for your blessings this year? I started to do a testimony service, and I thought better of it. we used to do one every the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. We would do a testimony service. And we do that every now and then. Let's pray. Before we pray, is there just anybody that needs prayer tonight? Just raise your hand. You just need prayer. Okay? 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 All right. Father God, in Jesus' name, you see these hands that are raised tonight. Right now, by your Holy Spirit, I ask that you just touch and minister to each person present here today. I don't have to know the need. You know what it is, Lord. And you have an answer and you have a solution. Some need wisdom. Some are facing decisions that are very vital and very important. And we ask that you would grant wisdom in where that's concerned. Some are confused and need clarity of mind. We ask that you would grant that. Some may need healing in their body. We would ask right now in Jesus' name that you would manifest that in their physical bodies. Lord, whatever it is that people need tonight, minister to them by your Spirit. Lord God, I ask you to touch and bless every person in this place tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you real big.